Hi there, this is Kelly Vanderbody, and I want to thank you for joining me on this podcast. We are in the beginning of a five-week series on the five solas, or the five alones that came out of the Reformation just over 500 years ago. And these are five truths that propelled the church to change, to reform where she was and continuing to head. The hope was to get back to Scripture, to get back to right and true understanding and relationship with God. The reformers, names like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Jacobus Arminius, worked to recenter the believer back to God and to change the church, to go back to God and not the direction she was going. There was just too much regulation happening. There was too much excess of things being tagged on to religion and faith and what that relationship with God looked like. There was just too many requirements and stipulations in your daily walk. And so these men of God, along with others, gave up their life to reform the church, to change the church, to get her back to her roots, to the basics, to go back to the simple understanding that salvation, so these are those five solas, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ, according to Scripture, and only for God's glory. So those five tenets, those five truths, are the basis of our next 5 weeks. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and all to the glory of God alone. Today we start with grace. Next week will be faith alone. I will actually be not podcasting that, but I'll because I will be gone for that sermon. But I will put a link when I'm done with all these series so that you can go back to the church I served, Trinity, and you can hear the sermon from Pastor Tom, who's filling in for me. But we're going to start with grace, grace alone, so the grace of God. And it comes to us, the text I'm using that I pulled from is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I use the NIV here, and let me read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 for you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That was Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Grace is a hard concept for us, or maybe it's just grace is a hard concept for me. It seems like the more I think about grace, the more I simply find it more complex, and yet the more I understand grace, the less complex it is, and that makes absolute sense in my head. So maybe it's me that makes grace complex. Maybe it's the fact that we are so broken and ravaged with sin that the more we try to comprehend or work or understand and apply and receive grace, the harder it is, because it forces us to rethink us and others. It forces us to rethink my life and where I've been and what I have done, as well as other people and what they have done and where they're at now. And it is in that very conversation and understanding of grace where we find that it simply is what it is, and it's us. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he lays out there's these six truths that we hear in these 10 verses, and it's split in half. So there's three truths or facts that have to do with who they are, you know, who the people in Ephesus are, who Paul's writing to. And Paul himself, he includes himself in this. But that then, by way, is a three truth about us as well, because even though he wrote to them in, I believe, AD 60. Do the math. Long time ago, not quite 2,000 years ago, but nearly there. 2,000 minus 18, 9, I don't know. So there's those three truths, but then there's three truths as well as to who God is. And so the first three in regards to who people are is, Paul says, you were dead in your sins. He says, you are people who lived in the world. And he says, because of sin, you deserve the wrath of God. So there's those three truths that have to do with people. Then the next three are in regards to who God is. God is full of grace. You have been adopted. And you've received this adoption, this grace, as a gift. So those are the six that we're going to kind of work through here. Paul, as he writes this, is sitting in Rome, and he's sitting in prison, and he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he's on his third mission journey, and of course, Paul, by what he has done, finds himself in prison. And as we read through this letter, this book as a whole, we see encouragement to the church to life, to live into this reality and beauty and truth of Christ. To understand that they, that you and I, have a fullness of life in Christ. The hope and life and gift from God is woven throughout this whole book. He says that they are a holy people, that they have received spiritual blessings from the heavenly realm because God has chosen them to be blameless before Him. That this is God's grace. He says that you are alive in Christ, that you have been reconciled by Christ. And so because of all of that, you need to live into that today. You need to experience it. You need to drink into this fullness of life, a life outside of sin, a life outside of destruction, a life only given to you because of God's love and because of Christ's work. And so in our text today, we come to a section that is simply on living in this world because of what Christ has done. But in order to fully understand what living is for God, you have to understand that you were dead to begin with. And so Paul simply lays it out that you were dead in your transgressions, in your sin, in your ugly actions. That there is this power of evil in the air that you sucked in. You can't avoid it because it's everywhere and it's seen everywhere. The ways of this world are about self and about success and about doing what I want, when I want, the way I want it. And these ways of this world that you cannot avoid, that you suck in, harm instead of heal. The ways of this world break down instead of build up. They push aside instead of pull in. They hate instead of love. You name it, it's here. These are the things that are not of God, but of the Spirit who is now at work. Those are words Paul uses. Things of the flesh instead of things of heaven. And what's really sad is that it wasn't like you left your house, this house of goodness. You know, that if you were to stay in your house and never leave, that you would be okay. It's not as if you left your house and then experienced these things out in the world. Paul says, you invited them in. You allowed them to take up in your bed and cook in your kitchen and eat in your dining room and wear your clothes. These are things that live with you and have become part of you. And so what's truly sad is that you can't avoid it. These are you. I think a good analogy that kind of helps for me is, speaking of this air and that you can't avoid it, is think of it as smog. If you've ever experienced smog or lived in a city that has smog and pollution in the air, you can't avoid it. Even wearing a mask, you can't filter it out completely. And because of this infection in the air, this pollution, Paul says you're dead. He doesn't say you are dead. He says you were dead. You may have been walking around. You may have been acting like you were living, but you weren't really living. These sins you committed made you dead. You may have felt alive, but spiritually, and that's what Paul's talking about, is spiritually, you weren't. Because spiritually, living is when you live for and in the realm of heaven. And we're going to get into that in a second. Spiritual living is when you live for and in the realm of heaven. It's when those things of heaven seep into your life and expel that toxin, that pollution, the sins, the transgressions that you were committing, that you were ingesting and living into. But you weren't living that because you couldn't. Sin was so deep that you simply were unable to be spiritually alive. That pollution was so thick that it had become part of you, that you couldn't expel it, you couldn't get away from it. You were unable to be spiritually alive on your own. And Paul says, it's nothing against you, people of Ephesus. It's not you, Ephesians. It's actually all people. He says in verse 3 that all of us lived with this at one time. Which is funny to say because it's like he's trying to tell them, they're there. It's okay. All people are bad. Don't get down on yourself. It'll be okay. And then he smacks them with this hard, cold truth that, you know what? You deserve death. And not only death, but you deserve the wrath of God. That's a harsh word. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve God's justice, his judgment, and the full extent of his anger. Seeking the ways of this world and living into them are not of God. And because you are doing things that are not of God, you deserve the full force of God's anger and punishment. So they're there. You're not alone. All people are bad. But because you're bad, you should die. It's pretty harsh, but Paul has never been one to mince words. He's always just lays it right out there. But when he does this because they need to understand the truth and reality. But with that truth and reality of the deepness and vastness and horribleness of who you were is then the reality of what you are. And this is where grace comes in. And this is also begins where we are most comfortable talking about what grace is. Grace, in its simplest of understandings, and it is unmerited and undeserved forgiveness. I mean, that's the way we mostly define it. And if we were to stop there, that would make, I think, most of us feel good, feel okay. And I say that because that definition makes the most sense to us. It's unmerited, undeserved forgiveness that is given to you, given to us by God. It's a fact, and it deserves no other explanation. Grace simply is undeserved full forgiveness. And Paul's next point, or fact, helps us live into that and understand it. He says that you have been given grace, and it's not because you deserved it. If you think you deserved it, you know what? Go back and read what I just said. But you have been given grace because God is full of grace. God is grace. God is full of it. Not full of it, but God is full of grace. That because of God's great love and compassion, because of his grace, I mean, there's no other word. I know I'm repeating that word. But because of that, he has saved us. That even when you were completely poisoned by the sins of this world, even when you did nothing but ingest that smog of stuff, you were not utterly cast aside and left for dead. You were dead. Don't get me wrong. You were dead in your sins spiritually because you were. But because of Christ, you were given life and made alive in him. And it's not because of your sin that you have been saved. It's not because you sinned more that God has compassion on you more, but it's because of God's grace. It's his love and forgiveness that you have been saved through Christ. Now that sounds wonderful and great, and it is true and real. You were dead, but now you are alive. And Paul doesn't speak of being physically dead, but he speaks of being spiritually dead. That because of Christ, because of his atoning work on the cross, because of his rising to life, you have been forgiven by God's grace alone. alone and nothing else, you have been spared the wrath of God and have been given life in Him. And I think a good understanding of this would be if you were to picture a courtroom, and in this courtroom, you were the defendant, accused of all the crimes you could ever imagine, all the crimes you have done, but then so much more. And you have been found guilty of all of those. And as you stand before the judge, you admit, yes, I have done these and so much more. And that you try to commit to being better, that you would beg to do better, but in the reality, you know and you admit that you will succumb to them again. That it is what it is. You're going to do it. And so you fall upon your knees and you beg for the mercy of the court to spare you. And yet you know you don't deserve it. You don't get it. It won't be given to you. And so you stand up and you've pleaded your case knowing you're not going to get it. Punishment awaits you. And as the judge looks down, he finds you guilty. He or she finds you guilty. And they bang the gavel on the bench to affirm this is the judgment and put this judgment into writing. You are condemned. You are found guilty of X, Y, and Z. And as you stand and hear that, your punishment for all of these things is death. And from the crowd, someone stands up and says, "Your Honor, if you will allow it, I willingly stand to receive their punishment. I ask that you don't punish them, that instead you punish me and you allow them to be set free." That's grace. That's grace in its basic understanding. And I say basic not to be aloof to it or to diminish it at all, but that's really how we should understand grace. It's absolutely amazing that Christ has taken the sins for us and we have been spared the just punishment for our actions. But once we understand that part of grace, the part most of us understand easily, we can't stop there. Because that's not the only thing about grace. Paul then gets into the implications. There's implications of grace. And I think that's where most of us stop and fail to proceed on our grace walk, our grace journey, our grace path. The truth that because of grace, because of this gift, it means something. It means something to come, and it means something now. Because of God's gift of grace, we have been adopted as children and heirs. And because you have been given the title of heir and child of God, you are seated with Him on high in His heavenly realms. That's this something to come. That because of God's grace, you will not be punished for your sins. You will not go into the depths of hell for your transgressions. You will not receive the full wrath of God's justice and anger for your recklessness, for your sins against Him, against others, against yourself. Because of God's grace, His anger has relented against you. He has found you guilty, but no punishment will befall you. Because Christ went to the cross and died for your sins, because Christ stood up and said, "I will take and receive your punishment," you will be raised up and placed in the heavenly realms of God with me. And next to Christ, you will be with me in paradise, in heaven, and in the new creation. I will not hold your sins against you. Instead of the depths of hell, you receive the glorious beauty of heaven. This is the reality to come, the joy that will be, the hope that we will live into for eternity. But here's the thing, we can't stop there with grace. Paul's next point states that because of God's grace, it means something today. Now, it means something in this moment. You need to understand, I need to understand that this is a gift, and a gift alone. You must realize that you can't boast about this gift. You can't hold this gift over other people. You can't lord it over them. You can't brag about it. Because you didn't earn it. You can't boast about something that you haven't earned. Such a gift does not allow boasting. Such a gift does not get received by something we do like works. You get it because of who God is, what He has done, and His love for you. It's a free gift. The implication now means that you have to live into that reality to come today. We have to receive God's gift of grace and do something with it and about it now. It means that if we have been given this gift of heaven, then we must live like we're there. If that is where we are to be, if heaven is where we are to be, we have to live today as if there now. It means that we cannot continue to be spiritually dead any longer. Paul says, you're not dead now. You were dead before. It's just past tense verbiage that he uses. While yes, you are alive in Christ in the fullest sense, do something with it today. All those heavenly actions, all those godly works, all those acts of love and compassion that we know are to come, that are of heaven, that are not of smog, that are of pure air, breathe that in and do that now. We cannot hold to the grace of what is to come and ignore the work of grace today. We cannot continue sinning and hurting and harming people and say, ah, life, it's all good. I'm sorry I hurt you. You know, it's the smog. It's the poison I've taken in. I got grace waiting for me just around the corner. It doesn't work that way. This is what the reformers were pushing against. We have been given a new life of God's grace today. And we must live into it today. It's a gift that comes with instructions. It does. Paul writes in verse 10 that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Those are the instructions. Do good works. Do things of God, not things of me. Do things of heaven and not things of this world. Do things that we cannot do on our own, but thanks be to God. Thanks to Christ's work. Thanks to the Holy Spirit who dwells within you and fills you up and equips you and enables you to do those things of heaven. Do those things. And we can. And we should. And we need to. Heaven is a place of love and hope. Enjoy. Be the bringer of hope and love and joy. I encourage you to read the instructions and the warnings on this grace package that you've received, this grace gift. There's a warning there. I mean, picture it. Warning. This is a gift. This is a gift that has been given to you not because of your birthday, not because of it's Christmas, being Christmas. It's simply a gift and given just because. That's a warning on this grace package. Another warning, the contents of this package are to be opened and used immediately. And while you may not see anything in the package, once you open it, I guarantee you that it's there. It will always be there. And while this package, this gift is for you, don't use it sparingly. Please. It's a gift for you, but it is to be used towards others as well. And this gift cost something. It's a gift you cannot ever repay, and I know you want to repay, but it's a gift like it. And you can't return it, so accept it. and your desire to exchange gifts, you've received something, you feel you want to give something back, you can't. But you can give the gift as well, because you can live out that gift today. That's how you repay the gift. Live it out today. It's a gift of God for the people of God, to be used today for the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about what you have done or will do. It's simply about God's love and complete forgiveness, a grace that looks and feels different as we go through life and becomes more complex and yet more complete the more we know, the more we experience. Grace is a good reminder that you are nothing without Him. I am nothing without Him. And yet, you have everything because of Him. That's grace. You have been saved by grace alone. Grace. I mean, what else is there to say? That's grace. And yet, I feel like I need 2 to 3 more sermons to fully understand grace. Because I think you need to unpack what is this gift? Like, what does it mean? What does it look like? That's a sermon in and of itself. What does it mean that these instructions on this gift, you know, grace shouldn't be just a gift you have that you just set on the shelf and look at. You know, that's a whole other sermon itself. I have a blog about, I have a couple different blogs on grace, but one of them is simply about understanding the vastness of grace. Because for me, I didn't understand grace as much as I do now until I started talking to people who have experienced grace from a different perspective. You know, people who have lived lives where they've done horrible things and have come to understand grace, that it forgives even that. And yet I've talked with people who have experienced what grace looks like and feels like to be held back and to be saved from experiencing the need of grace more. You know, you talk to people who have been down these horrible roads, and you talk to people who have not and who have been saved and been held back from an absolute path of total destruction or near total destruction. You know, grace is there too. Grace, we could talk about every single day because it is absolutely amazing. And yet it comes back to, there is nothing but grace from God as to why we can even stand. It is because of the atoning work of Christ. It is because the blood He shed. It is because the fact that He gave up His body and blood and the covenant He made sealed in His blood. It all comes back to grace. Unmerited, undeserved, complete forgiveness that doesn't get deeper with the more you sin, but is fully there already. Because grace is without ends and without beginnings. I hope to do more blogs and stuff on grace. So maybe I come back, see where we go. I hopefully have a lot of years of preaching still ahead of me in writing. And so grace, I hope, will become more full. Fuller? That's a word we use, but I don't think it's right. It'll become more complexly complete as we work through this. But thank you for listening. Thank you for joining in. As usual, you know, I appreciate hearing from you. So leave your comments below and share. The more people we have talking, the more people that can hear my simple meanderings and thoughts, maybe the more understandings of grace and experiences of grace we can hear from. Thank you again. God bless.